I have a two-part series that I've had the chance to share with you. The first message already, second message today. It's called Flies and Foxes. And in the first message, we talked about little foxes. Today, we're going to talk about the other portion of that name in that series. And I'm going to use Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1 as an anchor. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, it says this, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." It may be a verse that you're familiar with. I think there's a high likelihood that it's a verse that not very many of us are familiar with. It may be a verse that you've never heard taught, you've never heard preached. It's a verse that I find incredibly intriguing, and it's something that God has dealt with me through multiple times in my own life. And I'd like to share with you this morning some things that I believe God's laid on my heart for our church and just for followers of Jesus in general. And I hope to see these things applied to my life as well. But Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, one more time, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." We're going to talk about those dead flies today. Father, I ask you to help me to teach, to help me to preach, to help me to share your word. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. This church said, amen. So I've already mentioned the message series is entitled Flies and Foxes. The first installment of this was about the foxes out of a verse in Song of Solomon. Obviously, today we're talking about the flies from the book of Ecclesiastes. And the point has really been this, that it's the little things. Just tell somebody, it's the little things. It's the little things. My wife, whom I love with all my heart, and I feel like we really, how far are we into this? 22 years? 21. We're working on 22. I feel like our relationship is stronger and more in love today than we were even when we first got married. And she recently made a statement to me, "Eric, it's the little things." And what she was communicating is that she felt like that the reason our love had grown so much over the years is because we've really put a significant amount of emphasis on the little things. Me being intentional as a husband, her being intentional as a wife, the little things. And I think sometimes in our relationship with God, we get so focused on the big stuff that we overlook the impact of the little things. And in this passage of text, what the author is trying to communicate to us is it is the little things. And that the little things can have a profound, very big and impactful effect on your relationship with God and your relationship with others. And the way we've been saying that is your meaningful connections with God and your meaningful connections with others. It's the little things. So Solomon is pronounced by Scripture to be perhaps the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. He was a king. He led the nation of Israel. He wrote a book called the Song of Solomon. He wrote the book of Proverbs, which was basically a collection of quotes, if you will, from his wisdom as a king and as a judge. But he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, from which we've read this morning. And the book of Ecclesiastes is referred to as the preacher, because it's not just a bunch of quotes from King Solomon. He is preaching a message. In fact, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you will find that he is encouraging, that he is edifying, but he also provides correction. He also provides moments where he challenges people to take a deep and profound look at their life and the world and the earth in general. He preaches. And so Ecclesiastes, you could read it as a singular sermon. You could read it as a series of messages, which I think is actually probably the most accurate way to look at it. And I'm going to show you some of that this morning. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, let's look at it one more time. "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." Another way of saying that, perhaps a more direct translation, is worded this way: as dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink, So a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. So there's a metaphor. And what he's saying is that in the same way that a little fly can cause a big bottle of perfume to be ruined, and what would have smelled good now smells bad, so is it that a little folly, allowing a little foolishness in regards to sin to come into your life, can have a really big impact on how other people might view your wisdom or even how they might honor you, that it affects you. And so the background for this, and maybe even just a little bit of modern context first, I've never met anybody that likes flies. They are a nuisance. They are aggravating. You will swat and you will flip your hand and you will twist your head and they just keep coming back. Even mosquitoes, just such an aggravating little creature. And we've come up with all kinds of ways to try to get rid of them. Everything from sprays to torches to chemicals to something to try to repel them. And they just keep coming. Imagine thousands of years ago without those chemicals, without those modern advances, without some of the things that we have today, how much worse those flies and those mosquitoes would have been. This is the context. And so in the day in which that this would have been written, you need to understand there was no city water department. There was no indoor plumbing. People were not taking two or three showers a day. In fact, they were fortunate if they could even get one shower a week. What that means is that there was a whole lot of stink in the atmosphere. And people were struggling with body odor. And so in order to offset or to accommodate this stench of the flesh, there was a trade that developed, and they were known as perfumers or as apothecaries. And what that meant is that they were people who specialized in developing scents and perfumes. And they would use these perfumes to try and help people's body, their flesh, to not smell so bad. It was a masking of the smell. So these apothecaries became really important people in society. In fact, they formed guilds or groups of people who shared their trade. And there would be entire sections of the street in the outdoor marketplaces that was reserved just for specific perfumers and specific apothecaries. They tended to become very wealthy people, very influential people, very sought after people, because they were providing such a valuable and such an important service. But they had an issue. When people would come to buy the perfume, they didn't want to show up and see a bunch of flies in it. And in this day, it was really difficult to keep the flies out. And so even sometimes when they would make their best effort to seal it or to make sure that they were keeping it protected, sometimes still the flies would get in. But this verse, look at it again. This is the way it says it. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. Now, in the Hebrew, it doesn't read the way that we might anticipate that it would read. It actually probably better translates like this. The flies of death. Just say that to somebody. The flies of death. The flies of death are what make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. Here's what it means. It means this verse is not just talking about a fly flew into perfume and died. No, what it's talking about is that there were flies who would go and they would engage with something dead, maybe a dead animal, maybe even a dead person. And as they would eat away at this dead thing, they would then come back, and they were flies that had a bite to them. We almost in our minds can better envision a mosquito, if you will, because of the fact that these flies were transmitting diseases. They were transmitting bacteria, poison, and infection. And so these flies, they would go and they would partake of the dead thing, and then they would come and they would come over to a living person and they would bite them, and this infection, this bacteria, would be transmitted from the dead thing to the living thing. So one of the big issues is that when these flies would get into the perfume and they would die, they brought the bacteria of death with them. They were carriers of death. And when they died in
the perfume. They corrupted the perfume. They made the perfume actually could be dangerous. But at the very least, this bacteria that was in these flies would cause this perfume to begin to stink. It's a really big issue that's coming from a very small thing. But I told you, King Solomon was preaching a sermon, right? And so we're reading from chapter 10. But before you get to chapter 10, there's chapter 7. And he sets up chapter 10 in chapter 7. And so really to understand Ecclesiastes 10:1, you have to have the context of Ecclesiastes 7:1. And we know what Ecclesiastes 10:1 says. If you didn't before you came in here, you're going to by the time you leave today. Dead flies make the perfumer's anointment give off a stench. But here's Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name or a reputation is better than precious ointment. So now what we just discovered that God is trying to tell us is the thing that the enemy is trying to corrupt in your life is your name. He's trying to corrupt your reputation. And he's not going to do it with the big stuff. He's going to do it with the little stuff. And what God's trying to point out to you is that there are going to be issues with dead flies. Flies of death. Flies that carry death. We're speaking in the natural, but there's spiritual connotation. That these spiritual dead flies, they're going to bring something from the dead things in your life and try to come over here and corrupt the living things in your life. They're going to bring something from the stench over into what's supposed to smell sweet. They're going to bring something from what would have been life-giving, or excuse me, something from poison over into what would have been life-giving. The enemy's going to take that attempt in your life. And the reason he wants to do it is because he wants to ruin your name. He wants to destroy your reputation. He wants people to think that you are a hypocrite. He wants people to think that you are one way on Sunday, but you're another way come Friday. He wants people to think that you are not authentic and that you are not living a meaningful connection with God. Why does the enemy want that? Why does he want to ruin your name? Why does he want to ruin your reputation? Because you present yourself as a Jesus follower. And the enemy wants to do something through you that becomes a stumbling block to someone else. And any of us that have ever invited somebody to church know that at one point or another, that person we were inviting started trying to use someone else that attended that church as their excuse for not coming. And what they would do is they would point out something about that person's character, something about that person's reputation, something associated with that person's name, and they would begin to use that as their excuse for why they weren't going to develop a connection with God. It's called hypocrisy. It's not a new issue. It's been going on since the days of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus talked to his religious audience, his most religious audience, and said, y'all dress right, and y'all seem to talk right, and y'all are going through the motions right. He said, but you're struggling with hypocrisy. And he said, the way it is, he said this. He said, you're as beautiful as whited sepulchers on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones and stink on the inside. He said, the reason's because you focused on cleaning the outside of the cup instead of the inside of the cup. So the point is this. The enemy wants to try to get you to ignore the little things in your life that may be damaging your Christian witness. Because you love Jesus and you want other people to love Jesus, but as long as the enemy can get you to ignore the stuff that stinks, he can have an effect on limiting the power of your witness. And I believe in the name of Jesus this morning that God's going to set some people free and you're going to come into a revelation of the power of God, that there's not going to be this stinking thinking anymore. There's going to be a breakthrough in your life. So can I get real with you for a second? Yeah. So my grandma was our family's matriarch. And my grandma was quite the cook. Anybody else have a grandma like that? Oh, my Lord. I'm sorry, I had a flashback just for a moment. I was headed to lunch. My grandma, she wanted all her kids, all her grandkids, all her great-grandkids, and all her great-great-grandkids to be in church.
As a lot of times with my little granny, the price of the fried chicken was to get a lecture about going to church. And she was sweet and she was kind, but I remember one particular instance where one of the family members had come in and grandma kind of started in about, you know, I ain't seen you at church. And you need to be at church. And why are you not at church? And I got a seat saved for you at church and looking forward to seeing you at church. And finally this individual spoke up and said, I ain't going to church. Well, why? Because that place is full of hypocrites. At which point my uncle leaned over the pinto beans and said, well, honey, you can go to church with them or you can go to hell with them. And you can't get mad at me because he said it and I didn't. But he preached. And that's how the enemy does. Like the enemy tries to get us focused on something that becomes a stumbling block to us, something that becomes an excuse to us, something that stinks to us. And some of us, I think, forget the fact how focused we are on what it is that stinks, that maybe our life stinks. Because the worst thing that can happen in a message like this is what's probably happening to a lot of us. Some of us have been saved so long, we've forgotten how really saved we are. I can't get no help on a Sunday morning. You know it's the truth. Like some of us, we're already thinking, boy, I tell you what, I wish Beulah could hear this. She needs, of all the mornings for her to miss, this is the, I'm going to send her the YouTube link as soon as it goes up on Tuesday around lunch because she needs it. You need it. You need it. Because there's always going to be flies. Like at the best we can do, there's always going to be a fly swarming, trying to get into our life and trying to bring something dead, something with a stench, over into something that would be alive and sweet smelling because the enemy wants to corrupt your witness. He wants to corrupt your testimony. He wants to corrupt your stand for Jesus Christ. And this gets even more dangerous the longer you serve God. Because we have a tendency in human nature towards complacency and entitlement. First time I ever heard this message preached was about 15 years ago, maybe even 20 years ago. And the way that the guy brought it out still sticks with me today. I've thought about it a lot as I was preparing for this message this week. This is what he shared. He shared that as these perfumers, as these apothecaries were making the perfume and making their ointments, that they weren't just servicing where they lived. They also had to service other villages, other cities. And that means travel was involved. And they didn't just go rent a U-Haul or a cargo truck and send it down the road. It was an investment to travel with this perfume. And the transportation was a challenge. And maybe they're on wagons or they're on carts or they're using donkeys or camels or horses. Oxen, it's a challenge however you go about it. And if they're traveling with mass quantities of this, these containers, it would have been really a struggle to keep them sealed. And so as they would travel, the journey, the challenges of the journey, the difficulties of the journey, the distance associated with the journey would cause the seal to break on the perfume. And sometimes, even at the best they could do, as they were traveling, they would become unaware of the fact that flies had slipped in and corrupted the perfume. And so upon arrival, they would discover that these entire containers of perfume were completely ruined. And it all happened during the journey. And no one even realized it was transpiring at times until it was too late, until it was contaminated, until the pure thing had been poisoned. And that's exactly what happens in our life. In our journey, the enemy just keeps trying to find a crack. He keeps trying to find a way to break through the seal. He keeps trying to get into your life in a place where you're unaware, you're not paying any attention, and begin to cause little sins to creep into your life, and a little thing becomes a big thing. Am I making sense to anybody in this? I feel like somebody needs encouragement this morning. So just look over and tell them, you smell so good. mm-hmm. forgive them. Because you know what you said about them this week. I look at this verse. I want you to see it one more time. Ecclesiastes 10:1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so that a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. It's like scales. And you can have this massive amount of wisdom and honor, and just a little folly. I know we don't use that word. I know we're not familiar with that word, but that dead fly, that little sin that's coming out of that dead place in your life, that thing that was dead, but it's poisoned the present, can flip the scales. And so we can't ever ignore what the enemy is trying to do in our life. I had a conversation with my kids, and you know, they're kids, and you're trying to get them raised, and they're going to make mistakes. And they got it from their mama. One of them told a lie. My son got in a fight in a basketball game yesterday. I looked at the guy sitting there and said, I don't know. It's his mama. It's just absolutely, it's his mother's DNA. There's no doubt. And I set my daughter down and my son on different occasions. But this particular instance, I was talking to Natalie, and she just misrepresented the truth. I don't even think she understood the gravity of what she was doing. She just didn't tell it straight. And I was so frustrated, and I set her down. And then she was asking for permission to do something else. I'm like, you just lied to me. Like, there's no way you're doing that. You didn't tell me the truth about that. How do I trust you in this? And as we were working through it on different occasions with both of my kids, and I know your kids have never lied, so this is for somebody else. And I explained to him, I gave him an analogy that I watched another guy do one time. I'll never forget it. It was a young man that had built an incredible ministry, and he made a mistake, and it was a dead fly. And when this guy was trying to go through a rehabilitation process, he walked into this place to begin to recover. And the individual that was meeting him, he just immediately starts telling me, he says, yeah, I know what this is going to be. We're going to do, you know, these steps, and then we're going to do these steps. He's like, let's just go ahead and just fast forward me to about this many weeks, because I teach all this. I know all that. I don't need any of that. And this guy, he saved my life as a parent, because he walked this fella that we're trying to help over to the window. And he said, look out there. Look. You see that tree? It's a big old massive oak tree. I was like, yeah. He said, how long do you think it took that tree to grow? The guy said, I don't know, maybe 50, 75 years. Ah, yeah, that's a good guess. But how long would it take to cut it down? The guy said, well, if you had the right chainsaw, 5 minutes. Yeah, that's right. And how long would it take to grow it back? And that's the part that none of us want to hear, is that sometimes a little folly, sometimes a dead fly has a great consequence, but God is not trying to punish you with the consequence as much as he is trying to teach you that this thing's going to grow back. And when it grows back this next time, what took years the first time, it may take months the next time. But when it grows back, that thing is going to be deeper rooted. It is going to be highly valued. It is going to be something that's going to stand the test of the storm, because sometimes you don't know how to appreciate what you've got until you don't have it anymore. And so when you get it back, now that thing is precious to you. It is prized to you. It is valuable to you. And so I'm all the time talking to my kids about trust trees and growing the tree and the importance of dealing with the dead flies, the little follies. And I think that that's something that we have to be aware of in our lives, is that there's a journey. And with the journey, there's going to be dead flies. And sometimes they're going to swarm you. And sometimes there may even be some consequences attached.
But the best thing that could happen to all of us is to learn to live a lifestyle of repentance. To where that on a repetitive basis, we are coming before God and we are saying, God, I want you to give me clean hands. I want you to give me a pure heart. I want you to give me a renewed mind. And God, I want you to reveal to me anywhere in my life that I've got a spiritual stink that is beginning to develop. Because Father, I don't want my life to be a stumbling block to somebody's walk with Jesus or somebody's witness for Jesus. Father God, I want to be that person that they look at me and they say, I see Jesus in them and I want Jesus in me. I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning, but I came to encourage somebody's witness. Take a look at your life. Let the Holy Spirit help you examine. I'll show you just seven things very quickly in Scripture that Scripture just point blank says these are follies, and we know that now the folly is a dead fly. Genesis chapter 34 verse 7 says sexual immorality is a dead fly. It's a folly. So the enemy tries to make the pure thing impure. Something that could be an incredible blessing, something that could be incredibly beautiful suddenly becomes immoral. Because it's done outside of God's direction. A dead fly, disobedience. Joshua chapter 7 verse 15 talks about Achan. He lost his entire life because he disobeyed God. It's a little folly, and it spiritually stinks when we're disobedient to God. Anger. Proverbs 14:29 says just specifically that when we are people of impulse, it's a folly. In other words, we create a lifestyle that stinks. It hurts our reputation. It damages our name. It affects our witness. Deceit. Proverbs 14:8. The folly of fools is deceit. It's amazing how many times we'll tell the truth until we're backed into a corner. Or we'll tell the truth right up until the point we're about to lose the sale and we'll twist it. Or we'll tell the truth right until the point we think we're really about to get in trouble and then we'll bring this, okay. Drunkenness. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 3 and 4 talks about the fact that Solomon, he's evidently sharing a part of his own testimony that there came a point in his life where that he sought wine and he laid hold on it to the point that it became folly in his life. It became a dead fly. Opposing the truth is considered a folly or a dead fly. 2 Timothy 3, 8 and 9, Paul tells a congregation through their pastor Timothy that if they keep believing the wrong thing, they are going to settle for a spiritual folly and that it's going to be exposed at the consequence of all of them and their spiritual walk. And that's happening today. People are calling good evil and evil good and light dark and dark light. It's a dead fly. There's another. The last one I'll talk about is unforgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's talking to an entire church and he tells them that unforgiveness is a folly and it has to be dealt with. And he tells them that because they are willing to forgive, he is also going to be willing to forgive just because he's inspired by them. And I love what he says in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 2. He says, and now we are unto God a sweet savor. So he was saying unforgiveness stinks. But people who are willing to forgive become a sweet-smelling savor unto God. I believe he was saying, you got to get the dead fly of unforgiveness out of your life, and you're going to become a sweet-smelling savor through that lifestyle of worship and obedience. And so these are the last things I'll share with you. They're going to begin to maybe even just play some music softly. And as they do so, I want you just to think through with me the context of one of the most famous passages in text in Scripture. In fact, in the New Testament, there are two verses that we quote as much or more perhaps than any other. One of them is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anybody ever quoted that one? Anybody like that one? It's a pretty good one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's the second one. All of my needs shall be supplied according to his riches in glory. We like that one. We quote that one a lot. Did you know that they... When we're looking at Scripture, that those two passages are actually in the same context of the book of Philippians, chapter 4, right there together. They're in the same passage, the same chapter. And do you know what Paul is talking about when he mentions those two verses? He's talking to a church that he's trying to help overcome follies. Sinful things. And then he closes it out by saying that the actions that they are taking is actually creating a sweet smelling savor unto God. And that the reason they're going to be able to be that sweet smelling savor is because they have learned,
I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, and all of my needs shall be supplied according to his riches and glory. You want to know how to get away from the stench of the dead flies? Start believing I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me, and start realizing there is no need that you will ever have in your life that his grace is not sufficient to meet for you. And the greatest need any of us have is not associated with our car payment or our mortgage. Our greatest need is how we're going to get over sin and make it into heaven. And he's made a way through the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the biggest dead fly we'll ever have to deal with, is sin. In general, sin. And so this morning, I leave you with this thought. Jesus, in my opinion, does something unexpected in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 12, and Luke chapter 11. When I'm reading it, I don't expect it. Because when I think about the enemy, I contemplate that we call him Satan or we call him the devil. But in Matthew 10, Matthew 12, and Luke 11, that's not what Jesus calls him at all. In fact, Jesus is specifically talking about moments where that he's casting out the devil. And this is how he refers to him. This is what Jesus calls him. Beelzebub. That's the term he uses. He talks about the fact that he's casting out Beelzebub, the enemy. That, you can't miss that one. Here's why. Because Beelzebub, in both Hebrew and Greek tongue, means one thing. And there's really no other way to interpret it. One thing. The Lord of the flies. And what Jesus was saying in those three chapters when he was talking about casting out the enemy is that he was giving his people authority over the Lord of the flies. All those little dead things that are going to try to crawl out of your past and crawl out of your hurts and crawl out of your habits and crawl out of your hang-ups and come over here and corrupt the sweet-smelling things that God's doing in your life. God said, through the power of Jesus Christ, I'm going to strengthen you and I'm going to give you the grace to take authority over the Lord of the flies. If you'll receive that word today, would you give God praise in this house? Come on, the Lord of the flies. He has no authority over you. He cannot have authority over you, and he will never have authority over you, because Jesus is the one that puts the swarm of flies on the run and makes it go in Jesus' name. And just like the Hebrew people in the book of Exodus, when the flies were swarming, the Bible actually says that they stood there completely free from the flies. Why? Because they had the power of God over their life. And I'm believing that for you today, that your name, your reputation, restored, regenerated, reconciled, so that your witness for Jesus Christ can go to the next level.